Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
What does it mean when God is silent? Some of you have never heard the voice of the Lord. You've never heard the voice of the Lord in your heart, in your understanding, in your spirit. Some of you have never had the experience of His counsel as He speaks to you in the issues, the day in and day out issues of life, the ebb and flow of your daily activities. You've never heard the voice of the Lord. Some of you have heard the voice of the Lord. You heard the Lord call you to repent of sin in your life, to turn to Jesus to be saved. And you responded. You confessed your need for a Savior. And you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord. But it's been a long time since you've heard His voice. What does it mean when God is silent in the heart? When He's silent in the spirit? Some of you hear the voice of the Lord constantly. You're in daily fellowship with Him. You read His word. You pray. You join with the congregation of saints to lift up the voice in praise and adoration to the Savior, to the Christ who died on the cross for you. And you don't know what that silence is like because you've never experienced the silence of the voice of the Lord. What does it mean when God is silent? Take your Bibles and let's turn together to Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. We're going to use our Bibles this morning. Revelation chapter 8, and let's look at verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. We'll stop there this morning. Remember that John is on the island of Patmos. He is a prisoner. He had been a disciple of Jesus Christ, became a disciple, a follower of Jesus when he was a teenage boy. He saw the Savior crucified on the cross of Calvary. He was the first one to the empty tomb, the first one among the disciples, rather. Not the first one to the tomb, but the first one of the 12 disciples to find the tomb empty. He was the only disciple that lived to be an old man. All of the other disciples had given their lives in martyrdom for the gospel. The Roman Empire couldn't shut John up from preaching the gospel. They tried several times to arrest him, several times to kill him. But everywhere John went, he shared the good news of Jesus Christ with people. Until finally the emperor said, enough is enough. We can't kill this man. We'll silence him by putting him out on an island out in the middle of the sea. And so John was banished to Patmos. But it was there that the Lord met him. And the Lord revealed to him God's plan for the future. And that's what we have in the book of the Revelation. John never knew what it was like to experience the voice of the Lord gone silent in his heart. And so when he writes here in the 8th chapter, verse 1, that there was silence in heaven, Jesus, the Lamb of God, has taken the judgment scroll from the hand of the Father, and he has systematically broken the seals that have sealed that scroll of judgment. And as he breaks the seventh seal, all of the noise that he experienced and heard up until this point in time, all of the witness of the activities and the songs of praise and the shouts of hallelujah now have fallen silent as the seventh seal is broken. And while there is no time in heaven, there is no time in eternity, John says that in his experience there on the island of Patmos, as he is still there on that island witnessing these things that God has revealed to him, it seemed like a half hour had passed before once again heaven was abuzz with the noise of the work and the will and the ways of God. What does it mean for God to be silent? What does it mean for all of heaven to fall in silence when Jesus breaks the seventh seal? In your bulletin, you have a bulletin insert that has a seven-year outline, my seven-year outline of the tribulation period. It is one that I have put together. It is not necessarily authoritative, but it has helped me to come to a better understanding of the book of the Revelation, because the book of the Revelation is not in chronological order. I have attempted to put it in chronological order for you, and that seven-year outline kind of puts things in perspective. You'll notice on the left-hand side, in the left column, the tribulation is divided into two periods of 3.5 years each period. The first period is called the tribulation. During this period, the events that you read in the right-hand column that parallel that first 3.5 years, those are the events that will take place during the first 3.5 year period, the tribulation period. And we've discussed some of those events already in our study of the book of the Revelation. But you'll notice in the left-hand column, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation is called the Great Tribulation. It's called the Great Tribulation because of the rapid and the severe judgments of God that will be poured out upon the earth during that last half of the tribulation. All of those events that you see printed on the right-hand column that parallel the last 3.5 years, all of those things will be taking place in the last half of the tribulation. All of those horrible, terrible judgments of God poured out upon the earth. And that's why it's called the Great Tribulation, as Jesus breaks the seventh seal. All heaven falls silent. I believe for two reasons. First of all, heaven falls silent at the breaking of the seal because it is the calm before the storm. The Great Tribulation is about to begin. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation period is about to begin. And all of heaven falls silent because it is the calm before the storm. You know, when my father was silent, it's usually because I was in trouble. And my dad was contemplating those things, those activities that he would engage in because I had somehow messed something up. I had disobeyed something that he had told me to do, or I had missed an assignment, or, you know, I had said something that was out of line or out of order. But for some reason or another, I usually found myself in hot water. And my father was usually silent during those periods because it was the calm before the storm. When my mother was silent, it was oftentimes because I had somehow, some way broken her heart. And she did not want to say anything that would worsen the situation, that would make matters worse off than what they were. Sometimes I would be silent. I'd find myself silent in school oftentimes because questions would be asked and I didn't have the answers to them. And so I felt it best just to sit in silence. Maybe somebody else would come up with the answer and all would be well. I really cringed and sweat when the teacher would call on me to answer the questions and I didn't have the answers. And then there was a very deafening silence. Silence can mean a lot of different things in our experiences. Sometimes Nancy and I will be talking and we'll be discussing things and I'll ask her a question and there'll be a long pause, a long silence. And it's not because she doesn't have the answer, it's because she's thinking. And she wants to make sure that her response is going to be consistent with her beliefs, consistent with her feelings about things. But here all heaven falls silent when Jesus breaks the seventh seal, because it's the calm before the storm. It is an eerie, ominous silence of anticipation. Think about it. Up to this point in time, as we've gone through the book of the Revelation, heaven has been filled with all kinds of sounds. There's the worship of the saints and the angels around the throne of God. There's the singing of the heavenly host. There are commands from Christ and from the mighty angels. There are the sounds of the cries of the martyred saints and of the seraphim as they fly through the heavens crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Heaven is filled with the sounds of the discussions between the angels and Christ and John and God the Father. It's abuzz with the shouts of praise to God the Father and to Jesus Christ the Lamb coming from the four living ones, from the 24 elders, from the seraphim, and from the martyrs under the altar of God, from the millions upon millions of angels, and from the countless numbers of people gathered around the throne of God. Heaven is filled with the sounds of praise and of worship. Heaven is filled with the commands of God. Heaven is filled with the discussion of God's plans, but now heaven falls silent. Why? What's so important about this seventh seal that there should be no more speaking, not even from the throne of God? I believe heaven falls silent because it is the calm before the storm, because heaven and earth now faces the reality of the judgment that God has been talking about since the beginning of time. Now the time has come for God to deal with the matters of sin and sinful people. And this judgment of the Lord God is about to be unleashed upon the earth. The time has come when God is going to balance the books. The time has come when God's patience has run out. The time has come when God is going to do what God has been saying He's been going to do all of human history. It's the silence of foreboding. It's the silence of awe at what God has written in the scroll of judgment. The saints and the angels and the living ones and the elders fall in silent anticipation of the judgments of God written upon the scroll. And this is really the only proper response to God's judgment. Because when God speaks the word of judgment, there is no arguing the matter. When God speaks the word of judgment, everyone knows that His judgment is correct, that it is just. When God speaks the word of judgment, everyone falls silent because everyone is aware that His judgment is true and the purpose for His judgment is righteous. Take your Bibles. Let's go back to the book of Psalms, chapter 76, the 76th hymn of the Hebrew hymnal. Listen to the hymn, listen to the song of Asaph as he writes in Psalm 76, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 76, let's go back to verse 7 and read 7, 8, and 9. You yourself, speaking of the Lord God, Asaph sings, you yourself are to be feared, and who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? The anger of God We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to hear about it. It's not a popular concept nowadays, not even in the churches. We want to believe in a loving God. We want to believe in a compassionate and a caring God. Listen, dear friends, my God is a loving and a compassionate God. The God of the Bible is a very caring and a very merciful and a very gracious God. He is a very loving God, but love spurned, love ignored, love rejected brings anger and it brings wrath, even in the heart of God. And so Asaph sings, "You yourself are to be feared, and who may stand in your presence when once you are angry? You caused judgment to be heard from heaven, and the earth feared and was still." The Hebrew word is silent. The earth feared and was silent. When God arose to judgment to deliver the oppressed of the earth, the prophet Habakkuk observes in Habakkuk 2 verse 20, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all of the earth keep silent before him." Turn to the book of Zephaniah. It's the fourth from the last book of the Old Testament. So if you're at Matthew, turn left and go back four books to Zephaniah chapter 1 verses 2 through 7. Zephaniah chapter 1 verses 2 through 7. As the prophet Zephaniah speaks of the coming day of the Lord, the day of judgment, Zephaniah chapter 1 verses 2 through 7. Listen as the prophet cries out, "I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place." Baal was the pagan god of the Canaanite people. The children of Israel were introduced to Baal before they ever entered the land of promise. He was the war god of the Canaanites. He was the sex god. And oftentimes to engage in the worship of Baal meant that you involved yourselves in sexual orgies and those kinds of things. He was a very pagan god, a very evil god. He was an idol that the children of Israel embraced. They turned away from the true and living God and they embraced the god Baal. And God says, "I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priest with the pagan priests. Those who worship the hosts of heaven on the housetops. Those who, that is the stars. Those who worship the stars, the stargazers, the astrologers, and so on and so forth. Those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought him. Have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests." The day of the Lord comes. The earth will be silent. The peoples of the earth will fall silent. All heaven will be silent when the seventh seal is broken, because the great and the terrible day of the Lord has come. But I believe that there is another aspect to this silence. I believe that this silence is not just a silence in the face of the terrible day of judgment, but I believe it is also a silence of sorrow and of heartbreak. I believe that all heaven falls silent not just because God is ready to pour out his final judgments upon the earth, but I believe all heaven falls silent because those who witness this great and terrible day of the Lord will be in sorrow and their hearts will break. Why? Why is the tumult of heaven now fallen silent before the great and the terrible day of God's wrath? I believe that this sorrow and this heartbreak is the result of God not desiring and not wanting any soul to perish in the judgment.
Now the Bible tells us in Psalm 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." But I would remind you, dear friends, that these are not the saints of the Lord that this judgment of God is being poured out upon. These are men and women. These are teenagers. These are boys and girls who have said no to the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are souls created in the image of God but marred by sin. These are souls that Jesus died on the cross for, and yet they refuse to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And God's heart breaks. And all of heaven falls silent. Because they understand, we understand, all of heaven understands that God does not delight in judgment over lost souls. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's take a look at it. 2 Peter chapter 3 in the New Testament, way on over, close to the end of the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 9. Here the Apostle Peter writes, "Hear this one who followed Jesus for 3 years. Hear this one who denied Jesus 3 times as he was standing trial. The one who hid out when Jesus was being crucified on the cross. Here is the one who turned away from the Lord when push came to shove. Here is the one whom the Lord Jesus came to after the resurrection and reinstated him, restored him into fellowship. Here is the one who heard the words of Jesus, but here is the one who also experienced the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus." And he writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. God is patient with us. God is patient with mankind. God has been patient with us all through human history. God has revealed himself. God has spoken to us. God has acted among us. God has carried out his will. God has been involved in the ebb and tide of human history. God has been long-suffering toward us, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And yet, here in the Great Tribulation, we find millions upon millions of men, women, boys, and girls whom the Lord God has been patient with, and yet they have refused. They have not acknowledged, they have ignored, they have turned away from the voice of God. William Newell observes that the steps of God from mercy to judgment, from God's mercy to God's judgment, the steps of God from mercy to judgment are slow and reluctant and measured. Why? Because God does not delight in judgment. Oftentimes we think that he does. We read the Old Testament and we see that God commands the Israel to kill an entire tribe of people or to sack a city. That God tells the leaders of Israel to slay certain individuals, false prophets, and those who follow false prophets. And we get the idea, we come to the conclusion that God must delight in wrecking cities and destroying cultures and killing people. That God is a bloodthirsty God and God is an angry God. But listen, dear friends. Friends, that anger, again, let me reiterate to you, that anger and that wrath of God is poured out upon those who will not, who refuse to respond to his love and to his grace and to his mercy. And I know we don't understand that about God, so let me put it in terms that you can understand. How many of you are parents? And how many of you have been children? Some of you have been parents, all of you have been children. I remember I spoke about a few moments ago about the silence of my father. Oftentimes when I would talk to my father and he would remain in silence because I probably blew it somewhere. And my father, sometimes I would think he was God, but my father was just waiting for the opportune time to put the Board of Education on the seat of learning in my experience. But I remember asking my dad once when he was very angry at me. I can't remember what I had done, but I had to have done something really bad because my father was very angry. Oh, I know what it was. I remember what it was.
We were in church. That's what it was. And it was at Evening Shade. I mentioned that to you last Sunday, Evening Shade. At that time, it only had four pews, two pews on this side of the aisle and two pews on that side of the aisle. And like all young men, teenagers, I was on the back pew, which is not really the back pew when there's only four. And I had my friends, Buddy was there and some others there, and we were acting up on the back pew. And our pastor, Brother Porter Black, was not one of those individuals that would stop a service like George Finley, my father in the ministry. George Finley, if the teenagers were acting up in church, he would just stop preaching and he would just stand and stare at them. And then he would call them out by name. But Porter Black wasn't that way. Porter Black never stopped the service and he never called out our names and so on and so forth. But my father would. And I was acting up in church, and my father got up from the place where he was at, and he was happened to be sitting on the other side of the aisle, and he walked right in front of the Lord's Supper table and right over to the pew where I was at, and he grabbed me by the arm, and he lifted me up out of the pew, and we went outside. I remember what that was. I remember about it now. Yeah. And when we got home that evening, after he had blistered me good, and my father never spoke to me with words of discipline. He spoke to me with a razor strap. And when we got home that evening, I asked my dad, I said, Why do you punish me like this? And my father looked at me and he said, it's not because I hate you. It's because I love you, and I know you can do better than what you're doing. God is the same way, dear friends. God does not judge, and God does not chastise, and God does not punish because he hates. It's because he loves, and he knows we can do better than that. He knows that we can do better than sin. He knows that we can do better than rebellion. He knows that we can do better than ignore him. But these, in the last days, have ignored him. They have rejected him. They have rebelled against him. And now the judgment comes. They have refused to repent. And the steps that God has taken from grace and from mercy and from love and from compassion have been very slow. They have been very reluctant. They have been very measured because God does not delight in judgment. He did not create us for judgment, but he must deal with our sin and he must deal with sinful men because he is holy, he is righteous, and he is just. And a just God must deal with injustice. And he will. Jesus didn't delight in Judas Iscariot's rejection of the offer of salvation. Jesus didn't rejoice over Judas's spiritual blindness and his rash decision to betray the Son of God into the hands of evil men. Jesus was not overjoyed over the guilt that led Judas Iscariot to the hangman's tree. He did not delight in the rejection of the elders. He did not delight in the cruelty of the soldiers. He did not delight in the rejection of Israel to embrace him as Messiah. And nor does God delight in anyone's rejection of the gospel that his Son Jesus died on the cross to give us. And so all of heaven falls silent as the seventh seal of judgment is broken. It's incomprehensible to those gathered around the throne of God. It's incomprehensible to them of the hard-heartedness of men and women who refuse God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. It's equally staggering to them at the magnitude of the judgments that will follow the breaking of the seventh seal. Because when it's all said and done and the last 3.5 years of the tribulation are over, all of creation is ruined. And a full 2/3 of the human population dies under the judgments of God. Not because God delights in it, but because man refuses to embrace the Lord God who created him and has provided a means of salvation for him. But these things are not yet, dear friends. God is still patient with us today. The end has not come. The tribulation has not dawned upon us. The hand of God is stayed one more day. Why? Because God wants you to know how much He loves you. And God wants you to understand how much you need a Savior. God wants you to realize that there is no reason for you to live in sin and rebellion against Him. God wants you to realize that He has offered you great life, abundant life, a fulfilling life in Jesus Christ His Son. And so He gives you one more opportunity, dear friend, to hear His voice. Early on in the service, David asked us to recite with him John 3:16. I want us to recite it again, if you will. Please say it along with me. For God so loved the world. And that includes you and that includes me, dear friend. God so loved the world, not just the saved, and not just those in church, and not just those who pay their taxes, and not just those who are nice to people. God loves the world. He loves the Americans and the Europeans and the Asians. He loves the Hispanics. He loves the Anglos. He loves those who speak English and those who speak another language. He loves the white and the black and the brown. He loves the male and the female. He loves the aged and the young. God loves the world, and that includes you, and that includes me. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, will not go into judgment, will not be cast out into outer darkness, will not be rejected by the Father on the day of judgment. Will not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus goes on to say to Nicodemus, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God has been speaking to us since the days of Adam about the need to turn away from worldliness, to turn away from sin, to turn away from self-centeredness and egotism, to turn away from the things that destroy us, and to look to Him, to turn to Him, to love Him, to embrace Him as Lord and as God of our lives. He is not willing that you should pass through judgment. He does not desire that your soul should meet His wrath on the day of judgment. He wants you saved. Do you hear His voice? Is He speaking to your heart even now? Some of you have never heard His voice before, but you're hearing His voice now, and He's telling you, repent of sin, believe in Jesus, and be saved. Some of you haven't heard His voice in a long, long, long time because you're living in the world and you're living for self. And you're living for the things that will never translate to heaven. You're living for things that will be destroyed in this life. And God has spoken to you, and God has pointed these things out to you, but you've ignored Him. You have turned away from Him. You've stopped your ears to Him. You have put it off, and you've put it off. And God has continued to talk to you about these things until you've said no, and now the voice of God is silent. And it's been a long time since you've heard the Lord speak, but He's speaking to you now. And He's asking you, to turn away from the things of the world and to turn back to the kingdom, to come back to Him. Like the prodigal son who got up out of the pig pen and who returned home to his father, he found his father not brooding and silent in the inner chamber, wanting to know and willing to do whatever it took to discipline his son. No, he found his father waiting for him with arms open wide to welcome him back home. God wants you back home. Do you hear his voice? Is he speaking to you this morning? God loves you, and that's why he speaks to you. But you reject his love, you ignore his voice, and you'll no longer find a compassionate and merciful God. You'll find a God who reluctantly, but who justly, must punish the sin and the rebellion of sinful men. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you that you have not given up on us, that you are still patient and long-suffering toward us, not willing that any of us should die in our sin, but that all of us should come to repentance and faith in Jesus. Father, there are people here today, men, women, boys and girls, who've never heard your voice, but they hear the voice of your Holy Spirit even now speaking to them. Turn away from sin. Turn away from the life that you've been living. Turn to Jesus and be saved. Father, I ask that you will draw them by your Holy Spirit's power to the cross of Jesus Christ. And let them know the joy of forgiveness. Let them know the peace that passes all understanding. Let them know what it means to be loved by God who created them. Let them begin a relationship with you even now. Father, let them hear your voice. And for brothers and sisters, Lord God, who have long since found your voice silent in their lives, I ask, Lord, that you will speak once again and draw them by your Holy Spirit's love and power back to the covenant that they began with you so long ago, a covenant that they have ignored, a covenant that they have rejected, but a covenant that's still in force. Draw them back, speak to their heart, and help them to see the need even now to respond in obedience to your voice. I'm going to ask that David leads us quietly in the hymn of decision. And I'm going to ask that you stand with me quietly as we sing softly this song. It may be, dear friend, that you hear the voice of the Savior calling you to salvation. You hear the voice of the Lord calling you to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I invite you to come and meet me here at the altar. We'll pray together, we'll talk together about your decision to follow Jesus Christ. Christian friend, you hear the voice of the Lord speaking to you. You hear Him calling you to renew your covenant with Him. You've been in the world too long. God is calling you back to the kingdom. I encourage you, dear friend, to come. Kneel at the altar. Speak to the Lord. You don't need to talk to me. Come and talk to the Lord. Renew your covenant with Christ even now. The voice of the Lord has been silent in your life far too long. Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day of renewal. Now is the time when you say yes to the voice of the Lord as He speaks. Do you hear Him? Do you hear His voice? David, lead us as we sing. Bow your heads with me. Maybe you're wondering, maybe you're asking in your own heart, how do I hear the voice of the Lord again? The answer is very simple, but the answer is also very hard. If the voice of the Lord has been silent in your heart, all the Lord asks you to do is to cry out to Him. Just cry out to Him, Lord God, speak. Your servant is willing to listen. But dear friends, when you cry out to the Lord, it is with all seriousness. Because when the Lord speaks, He expects us to respond in obedience. It may be that the Lord will respond and say to you, there's sin in your life. I've been talking to you about that, but you haven't been listening. Now, if you're ready to listen, there are things in your life that you need to take care of, you need to get rid of. And dear friend, you need to be willing to do that. He may tell you that there is a relationship that you're involved with that is not a holy or a righteous relationship. He expects you to take care of that. He may tell you that there is an issue between you and your husband or you and your wife. Or maybe there is a problem between you and your children or between your brother or your sister. God will speak to you and He will want you to take care of that issue. He will want you to start mending fences. And dear friend, you need to be willing to obey Him. It may be that God has called you to service. God has called you to ministry. God has called you to be actively involved in the work of His kingdom. And you cry out, Lord, speak to me. And God responds to you, I've laid it upon your heart to be a missionary. I've laid it upon your heart to be a minister, to be a pastor. I've laid it upon your heart to be an evangelist. You need to be willing, dear friends, to obey His voice and answer His call. God is silent because judgment and chastisement is about to fall. But if you're willing to listen to the voice of God, He'll speak. But you must be willing to obey. So it's very simple, dear friend. Cry out to the Lord. But it can also be very difficult. You must be willing to follow Him in whatever He says.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.